this scripture again tonight. And Brother Blika, tell me.
Okay,
185. 185. I know you always have a treasure there. 185. And this morning we have the visit of a fellow who was in jail before and found the Lord in the jail. I knew about it through the internet, sent an email that one day he will come and visit our church. He's on the way to somebody helping him my way in Petaluma, he told me. And thank God his sentence was a little bit canceled because of the shortening, because of his dedication to study the Word of God. And they called us, what is your church, Pastor? So this one was here with all of you. How wonderful it is. There are 34,000 of them studying in my studies on Farmer School of the Bible. And Christina keeps track of them. It's amazing. I have a 7-page letter of a man who's a super criminal and now he's a child of God. It's just amazing what the Lord does, penetrating the walls of the jail and saving the hearts of people. It's just so beautiful. So let's sing all the stanzas on this song. The church is one foundation.
185.
185. All right. See, I'm going to look to the right. You know, I was reading Hebrew before coming in.
Right.
You read to the right. See? All right. Sing praises and end the day here in the house of our living God. If you turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, this is where we are in the evening. And we look again at that revelation, chapter 5 in the scripture. And today, hopefully, we get two things done and learn and accomplish to ourselves. Revelation chapter 5. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus to ask you to reveal to us the scripture and to give us a knowledge of what you have said. This is a very key passage where we discover the wonders of our Savior. And so we pray that as the Savior instructs us, we may be able to see and to understand what he says. Bless us together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 5. And as we make a recall, the key thought on Revelation chapter 5 is verse 5 and verse 6. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb, as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth into all the earth." And therefore, the focus of our attention shift from the one sitting on the throne to the one approaching the throne. And so the title of the entire chapter is, "Let Us Praise the Lord." Now, there are four reasons why we worship the Lord Jesus. Number one, because of who he is. And that's verse 5 and 6. And we started this last Sunday. Number two, because of where he is. We're going to see it in verse 6 tonight. And then because of what he does. And that's verse 7 to 10. And then because of what he has. That is verses 11 to 14. Now, we will look upon the details on because we worship the Lord Jesus because of where he is. If you notice in this particular verse 6, he's at the center of all that is in heaven. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." That means right at the center, that everything that is in heaven, right there is the Lord Jesus. That really precisely makes a great relationship to Philippians. If you put one hand here and you move your Bible to Philippians 2, after the apostle introduced the Lord Jesus as a humble person and as the one who humbled from heaven to earth, in Philippians 2:10, the scripture describes something that is going to happen on this earth. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and under the earth." He is the precise center of the everything in heaven and earth and everywhere. And now, even though Jesus is despised and is disregarded as an old history and as part of an old religion, Jesus is still alive. And we see in these wonderful details of Revelation that he's at the center of everything that is in heaven. Now, he is also at the center of God's people. If you go back to Revelation 5 and in verse 6, the Bible says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders." Now remember, the elders were 24, as we studied before, and the elders represent the totality, a representation of the Old Testament and the New Testament there in heaven. And he's in the midst of the elders. So Jesus is the center that is in heaven. He is also the center of God's people. That also coincides with the Gospel of Matthew. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, perhaps you recall that beautiful verse 20. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 20,
The scripture said this: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so there is no change of pattern in heaven. When we gather together, our Lord is in the midst. And when we were gathered together in heaven, the Lord is going to be in the midst also. So we don't lose a vision of him. And also, not only he's in the midst of God's people, he's at the center of all creation. And going back to Revelation in chapter 5 and in verse 6, said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elder stood the Lamb, as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits sent for into all the earth." So he is in control of the entire creation. And that also precisely is explained in Colossians, in chapter 1 of Colossians, and is a very well-known passage in verse 16 and in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul describes for the church of Colossae how important is Jesus. "For by him were all things created, they are in heaven and are in earth," said Colossians 1:16, "visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And so he is the center of all creation. There is a movement now to move away with evolution and have an idea that there is a creator. But the movement do not point to Jehovah or God, but points to what is called IED, intelligent design. And I'm not happy with intelligent design. I have to say that is the only one who has intelligent design is Jehovah or God. And so therefore, we worship Jesus because of where he is. He's not in a tomb. He's not in a place where you can see it right there. He's invisible to all of us, but he's the center of heaven. He's the center of our worship service. Without him, there is no need of worship. And then there is a center, this earth. People panic with volcanoes and whatever happened in Asia. But I tell you, he's in control of this earth and nothing is going to escape. So, therefore, let me see if I'm in the right place or not here. This move away, we get it right there. He's at the center of heaven. We got to that. And now, the conclusions. We worship Jesus because he is God. And now number two, we worship the Lord Jesus because he's the half of our life. You see that? If he's the center of everything, then the Lord Jesus is the half of our life. And when we lose Jesus from the half of our life, we lose the peace of our home, we lose the focus of our church. I was getting panicked yesterday as the service progressed in this large convention. There was no pulpit on the platform. There were a lot of orchestra instruments all over the place, and I have in my ears and the sides all kinds of instruments for recordings, for the TV, and for this and for the other. But there was no pulpit. So the man, the producer of this film was behind me, so I said, I preach with the pulpit. And, he said, "You're not going to talk." He said, "Yeah, I'm going to talk, but I need a pulpit where I put my Bible. See, I carry my Bible." "Oh, you brought the Bible." He said, I said, "What are you going to do?" They asked me to speak. And so they got somewhere inside. I guess maybe the American church, American church was hosted this. Maybe they also don't use a pulpit, but they got a tiny little thing with a piece of glass on the top, and I got a pulpit. And I don't say anything, but the Bible talks in Ezra. The Ezra got the wood pulpit and put it in the center and spoke. And we're going to speak the word of God. And so that's why if the meeting last night was not, Jesus was not the center, then we all wasting time. And so I think they got the message. And some of the people really even remember when I spoke in the Genesis conference last October and came with a lot of notes and questions, especially about when God wanted to kill Moses, remember, in Exodus and so on. It was rewarding to see that in spite of whatever they did, the Word of God reached the hearts of people. But you move Jesus as the center focus of our church, and maybe we are gathering with 5,000 people in our church. But if Jesus is not the focus, then this becomes a social party, or this becomes whatever you want to call it, but not a church. And so in Revelation 5, as Jesus unfolds history, he's telling us that he is the center of everything. Now, reason number three. I think I have plenty of time tonight to go to reason number three. And we worship Jesus, and the reason why we worship Jesus is because of what he does. And the first thing that Jesus does, he will reveal the end of times. Now, we're going to take time in here. Look in verse 7. Here is one of the things that Jesus is doing. He's revealing the end of time. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. So here is the book of mystery. This book, where the secrets of the ends of times are there, and Jesus took it in their hand. All right? And even verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and was redeemed us to God. Now, I want to bring you to a historical fact in Daniel in chapter 12 in the Old Testament, where the same book was in question, Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel was asking questions at that particular moment to God. In Daniel's chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 9. Look at what the scripture said. This is the story of Daniel and God. And Daniel was searching God out with questions. And I heard, Daniel chapter 8, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The thing is the world. What should be the end of the world, Lord? You know, Daniel is in a very high level with God. Daniel. And look the answer from God in verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, until the end, that book with the secrets of heaven is sealed. Now, the question then will be, what's the time of the end? I don't put the note here, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, that just came to my mind to refresh you, what is the times of the end? In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, we have there almost like a chronology of the world. God at sundry times, who at sundry times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So that's past time. Is that right? That's past time. And spake to the prophet. Have in these last days spoken to us by his son. So when the scripture in Daniel said, now close the book unto the last times, that means the last days is when Jesus is on earth. And when Jesus on earth began, the time of the crucifixion, began the first day of the last days until the Lord come. And so the Lord is able to be there. And what he does, he's worthy to take those books into himself and to make available to us. Number two, he will redeem us. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he will redeem us. If you go back to chapter 5 of Revelation and in verse 9, in verse 8, the Bible said that he will reveal the end of times. Now it's in his hand, the secrets of heaven. The secrets that were sealed and whole and nobody can see now are in the hands of Jesus. In verse 9, he is the Redeemer. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For what reason Jesus is worthy? Look at here. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so Jesus is worthy of worship because he is the only Savior. If you go to the Gospel of John, a chapter that you know very well and that you remember very well, John Gospel in chapter 1, and in verse 29, the Bible recalls the encounter with Jesus and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is saying these remarkable words. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. So he was pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, these things is done. Because notice the verbs are in past. In Revelation 5, 9 said, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Perfect past tense. There is no other redeemer that could come. I just took a few minutes in the class here with Dr. Plica. He was lecturing on John this morning. And I was sitting there, and he brought a Latin word. Do you still remember that Latin word or the name? Pontifex, you know, which is a Pontifex Maximum was one of the popes. And when he mentioned that, ring my bell. And then he said clearly and explained to the class correctly that this man took that name, and the name in Latin means the mediator. And so what a courage. And now the idea of being a mediator is correct. We need a mediator to God. But no, you, a man, see? He was relating that to the class. And it's just pointing here in verse 9 that he is our redeemer. He has done. In Revelation, the work of salvation is done. I don't know why people argue through history so much about if God saved you 5 minutes before you say yes, or 20 minutes before or after. Come on. It's so stupid. Satan is smart. I told Raquel, driving from the conference, that Satan is so smart, he cannot get us to deny the Lord, so he get us to fight about stupid things. You know, and detail. When it's so clear, he has redeemed us. There is no other possibility of having other redeemer. And so we worship the Lord because he has redeemed us. Also, we worship the Lord because he will relate us to God. In Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 10 says, and has made us unto our God. In other words, God has done this with us. He has put out a relationship between us and God. He has made us kings and priests. We shall reign on this earth. Now, let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. Perhaps that will help us to understand he has made us a kings. When Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, talk to us in the sense of who we are. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen people again, that ye should be for the praises of him, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You are a chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so when Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 said, have made us kings and priests, means like we studied this morning, kings. We are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Let me show you one part that I, because of time in the morning, I had no chance to show, but in Ephesians chapter 2, If you go over there tonight, Ephesians 2 and verse 11, God had made us part of the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, these correspond to the first part of Revelation 5:10. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." See, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandment contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And so we gain our commonwealth when we became a Christian, and he made us priests. Now, why is it important that the Bible will show us that Christ has related to make in his work in heaven, he made us priests to God? What a priest does? Yes, sir. Talk to God. And so now, what do you think the implication is, Russ? Now we are priests. We are free. That's the key word, Russ. Through the high priest. Thank you, Russ. Now, not many people know that. You'll be surprised here. It's over. But not many people know that. You can pray for somebody else. Yes, you pray together. But it's not that the person comes to you because you are the intercessor. No, you Christians got together for prayer. All right? We pray for the things that we need. We pray the need of the church, pray the need of the family, and so on. But the reason that we pray individually, and no one holds the key, you tell me and I pray for you, is what Russ said. Christ now is our intercessor, is our high priest, and we have gained the little job of priesthood, a prayer. Now think about it. You are a priest, and you can pray. That's why we have prayer meeting here on Wednesday. That's why we mail the prayer requests, so that our church, through the network of people in the area in California or in other places who like to be in the family with us, they can pray together. So now, let me get the conclusions that we learned tonight. We learned tonight that we worship God because he is God. That was the previous Sunday, excuse me. He is God. Remember, that's verse 5. Then we worship Jesus because, as we learned a few minutes ago, he is the half of our life. Everything that we do and say, everything that we think of, like we studied this morning, we need to think, we need to do, and we need to speak, all center in the factor of Jesus. And then we worship Jesus because he is the bridge between God and man. And I'm going to close with a scripture in 2 Timothy in chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, which indicate openly that he is that kind of bridge. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." And I'm impressed. The Bible, rather than saying the glorious God, Jesus, he said, the man, see that? The man, said the scripture, Christ Jesus. In other words, the man, the Messiah, Christ, Jesus the Savior. He is the mediator. And there, he never conceived that job to anybody, not to Peter, and not to anybody. I want to show you in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he never conceded that or relieved that to somebody. If you have 1 Peter chapter 5, they have a pastoral conference, like I went last year in Yosemite Park. And the introduction to the pastoral conference in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter included himself as one of them. Look at this. "The elders which are among you," or the pastors which are among you, "I exhort, who am also a pastor. I'm an elder. Peter never assumed the position of being a high elder or a chief elder. Unbelievable. Rather, in verse 4 of the same chapter, in verse 4, he mentioned the chief elder. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory. He was not thinking about him. He was thinking about the Lord Jesus. And so, therefore, may God bless us as we understand the book of Revelation more and more. This chapter 5 is all about Jesus. It's all about his marvelous and wonderful life of Jesus. He's wonderful about what he is and what he does and where he is. Once you get penetrated in your mind, we are okay. Jesus in control of everything that happened. Then we relax and we trust him and then we follow him. Nothing has changed and nothing will change ever. We are not wrong in having the Bible as the absolute authority. Victor's mother asked me, he said, who wrote the Bible? And before I had a chance to open the Bible in 2 Peter 1, where the Bible said, man of God were inspired, she said, man wrote the Bible. And before I said, these men were inspired, people have different kind of knowledge, and they are blocked by that knowledge that they cannot see. And the only excuse that she said to me, I have a good chance to talk for half hour. She said, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what. In this house, there are Bibles everywhere. And then Anthony was coming across, and Tricia, and she said, you see, they read the Bible. And he was excited in Spanish. I never saw your mother talking Spanish so well. And she was upset in one sense that in this house, everybody read the Bible. And I left the place, first, Victor's father was doing well. That's what I went to see. And secondly, I was so happy. Here is somebody who comes to visit, who stayed there, a week or so, and then comes out of the house and says, in this house, they read the Bible. What else I expected? I said, Lord, I made it. As a shepherd, my life was fulfilled. One of my deacons, the testimony of somebody coming into the house, read the Bible. The reason why they read the Bible is not there is a political party. We read the Bible because here are the... Well, why do we read the Bible? It's the Word of God. Praise God. Father, thank you. You are a mighty and wonderful God. And each time we read about Jesus and see what he says, we see that it's simple. It's not difficult. So help us not to complicate things, to read it and believe it, and help us to follow him to the T. Lord, to do that, give us grace, because each one of us, we're imperfect. We're clay, you said. But you can overrule that and help us and give us direction and wisdom. Trusting you and asking you to bless this week for all the things that will happen, we pray you and we ask you your wisdom and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.